And fear overwhelms people. And it causes them to go into hiding. And it causes them to be quiet. And it causes them not to take a stand. And it causes them to do things that they wouldn't normally do. And fear is a liar. Amen? Fear is a liar, and fear is of Satan. And God did not give us the spirit of fear. Amen? But He gave us the spirit of a sound mind. And God is not the author of chaos. God's ways are the best ways to follow.
Thank you for listening to the Calhoun Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Mark Abney. Brother Mark preached out of Judges chapter 8 in his sermon titled Pride, Politics, and Persistence. And now, Brother Mark.
Well, we're going to be in Judges chapter 8, I believe. In this day that we're living, I think that we need to armor up, amen? Because there is a battle going on in this world that we're in today, and there's been a battle going on ever since the fall of man. But I wanted to be relevant in the pulpit. I want to be relevant to the things that are going on in our society. I want to be relevant to the things that are going on in your life and my life today. And I think that it's important that as ministers filling the pulpit all across this nation that we're relevant, because I think our pulpits are filled, but we have a silent message. And I think that's part of the problem in our pulpits, is that we have preachers that are not willing to stand on the word of truth. And they won't say anything for fear of offending people. And I want you to know this morning that the Bible is not politically correct. The Bible is biblically correct. And it's the Word of God. And God is not politically correct. God says that my rules and my laws are the rules and laws. And no other laws or rules that man has come up with or said that's right is right, because there is a way that seems right unto a man, but its end is destruction. Amen? It's destruction. And in this text that we're going to be digging into in Judges, I think it's really relevant to what's going on in our society today. And that's why history is so very important to us. All history is important, because if we don't take note of what history has done, then history repeats itself over and over and over. And we see this in this passage of Scripture on what was going on. So we're going to start with Judges 8, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Then the men of Ephraim said to him, 'What is it that you have done to us, not to call us when you went to fight Midian?' And they accused him fiercely. And he said to them, 'What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer? God has given you into the hands of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb.'" You're going to find some of these names are really cool. And you're going to think, wow, I wish that this is kind of like some of them games you see the kids playing, you know, on TV, and they got these weird names on there. Well, there's some names in here that'll really get you going. It says, "What have I been able to do in comparison with you?" And then their anger against him subsided when he said this. "And Gideon came to Jordan, and he crossed over, and 300 men who were with him, exhausted yet pursuing. So he said to the men of Succoth, 'Please give loaves to the bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna and the kings of Midian.' And the officials of Succoth said, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand that we should give bread to your army?' So Gideon said, 'Well, then when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will fail flail. I will flail your flesh. Say that fast three times. Fail your flesh. I will fail your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And from there he went up to Penuel. And he spoke to them in the same way, and the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth has answered. And he said to the men of Penuel, when I come again, I will break down this tower. Now Zebah and Zalmunna were in Karkor with their army, about 15,000 men, who were left of the army of the people of the east, for there had fallen 120,000 men who drew the sword. And Gideon went up by the way of the tent dwellers of Nobah and Jogbehah and attacked the army, for the army felt secure. And Zebal and Zalmunna fled, and he pursued them, and he captured the two kings of Midian, Zebal and Zalmunna, and he threw them, and he threw the army into a panic. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle by the ascent of Heres. And he captured the young men of Succoth, and he questioned them, and he wrote down for them, for him, the officials and the elders of Succoth, 77 men. And he came to the men of Succoth and said, behold, Zebal and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me, saying, are the hands of Zebal and Zalmunna already in your hand that we should give bread to your men who are exhausted? And he took the elders of the city, and he took the thorns of the wilderness and the briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth a lesson. And he broke down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. And then he said to Zebal and Zalmunna, where are the men whom you killed at Tabor? And they answered him, as you are, so are they. Every one of them resembled the son of a king. And he said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you would have saved them alive, I would not kill you. So he said to Jeter, his firstborn, rise and kill them. But the young man did not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a young man. Then Zebal and Zalmunna said, rise yourself and fall upon us. For as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose, and he killed Zebal and Zalmunna, and he took the crescent ornaments that were on the necks of their camels. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would take your word and place it in our heart, that we might hide it there, that we might not sin against you, that we might not repeat the history of these Israelites who turned their backs on you. And Lord, our country seems to continue to turn their back on you, but Lord, I pray that your people who are called by your name would humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn and take a stand on what's right, and that they may not be moved. Lord, give us your grace because we need it in this time of trouble. And Lord, we cry out to you as your people that you would come and heal our land. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. And the church said, amen. Now in chapter 6, the Israelites were in captivity from the Midianites. The children of Israel had turned their back on God. Every time they turned their back on God, God put them in captivity. Every time the country turned their back on God, God placed them in captivity. Every time the country turns their back on God, God places them in captivity. Do we hear that? Over and over in Judges, and exactly probably, I think, five times in Judges. They turned their back on God, God put them in captivity. They turned their back on God, God put them in captivity. God delivers them, they turn their back on God, God puts them in captivity. Over and over and over. Isn't this your life and my life? Amen? God blesses us. God sets our feet on the rock. God gives us a path. We move forward in God's blessing and grace and love, and we're going great. And then we get a little bit away from God. We get a little further away from God. We get further away from God yet, and God brings something in our life that puts us in captivity where we need God again. And we cry out to Him, and we repent, and God restores us. And God places our feet on the rock, and God gives us direction, and He gives us His love and His grace and His mercy, and we move down the blessed road with God again. Amen? Over and over and over. Anytime you see the word Israel in the Bible, you can put your name in that slot, and it always works. We are just like the Israelites. We are no better. We are no worse. We are just like them. We are God's people, and they were God's people. God delivered them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. The Midianites, they were destroying and taking the crops produced by the Israelites. Oh, I wanted to go back up and talk about a couple of them kings that and the people that the prophets, the judges that God raised up. But God raised up a left-handed one. I thought Lori would like this. She's always interested in left-handed people because she is one. But God raised up a left-handed person. His name was Ehud. Ehud. And he made a double-edged dagger, and he stabbed an obese king of Moab named Eglon. And Eglon was so obese when he stabbed him in the stomach, his sword got stuck in his stomach in the fat, and he couldn't get it out. And so he locked the door and left him there to die with his sword stuck in him, and the door locked, and when the people that was closest to the king come and seen his door locked, they thought he was in his room taking care of his feet or doing something personal, so they left him alone, and he actually died in there. And that was the deliverance of the Israelites in one place. And then another one that is famous that we've all heard about is Deborah the prophetess. And she was one also who delivered Egypt from the hand of Canaan. So the Midianites, who were over the Israelites for 7 years because God delivered them into their hand because they turned their back on God, they were destroying their crops and they were taking their crops. And so the Israelites had went into caves and they had built themselves cavities in caves so they could hide. And on comes the scene of Gideon. And the story of Gideon's a great story. But Gideon was hiding in a wine press, which was described as an underground wine press where he was out of sight. And he was threshing wheat in the underground wine press so that he would not be seen by the Midianites, so that they wouldn't come in and take his wheat from him. And he was trying to get some food. And so here he is hiding. Here's God's people hiding from the world so that they may not be seen, so that they could carry on, because they had turned their back on God. And they was in captivity. When an angel appears to Gideon, and the angel appears to Gideon, who's hiding in the wine press threshing wheat, and says, "Hello, courageous one." Does anybody see the humor in that? "Hello, courageous, mighty warrior, hiding in the wine press threshing wheat." And he tells Gideon that he's going to deliver God's people from the Midianites. And he says, "No, not so." He says, I'm the least of the tribe of Manasseh. I'm the least of that tribe, and I'm not a courageous person. I'm just a lowly farmer, I'm not the courageous person you're talking about." He was in fear and he lacked faith, needed to rise up and do what God wanted him to do. So he asked God for a little exercise in faith. And first Gideon asked for a sign. So he made this roast and some flapjacks, and he put them on a rock. And an angel come down and torch the rock, set it on fire, and consume the roast and the flapjacks. And Gideon's eyes was kind of wide open, and he was like, wow. Says, maybe there is something to this. And so he begins to trust God a little bit more, but that wasn't enough. And so he asked God, we know the story of the fleece. And so he takes the fleece and he places it outside. And he says, in the morning, he says, I want the fleece to be wet with dew, but the ground to be dry. So he wakes up the next morning and aha, it was. And so he says, well, that's great. He says, but let's do this. He says, in the morning, I want the ground to be wet and the fleece to be dry, or vice versa, whatever, the opposite. And so the next morning he wakes up and it's exactly as he asked. And so that gives him enough faith to believe that God was saying what he was saying and that God was going to do what he said he would do. When God performed the miracle, Gideon became a believer. And the first task that God asks any of us to do when we become a believer is to repent. Amen? He asks us to turn away from our sin. He asks us to turn back to God and to turn away from the things that of this world and to turn towards God. And so God commanded Gideon to do the same thing. And so he said, you need to go and destroy the altar of Baal, a foreign god that the Israelites had constructed evidence of their apostasy, and they were serving foreign gods. And during the night, Gideon and 10 of his men took down the altar of Baal, and they cut down the grove. And the townspeople was angry about this, and they wanted Gideon to die for what he had done. And here we see the man of God is going to be persecuted for doing the right thing. Does that sound familiar? We see people of God being persecuted for doing the right thing. Joash, the father of Gideon, tells the people of the town, if Baal is really God, then Baal will kill Gideon himself. So just leave it to Baal. If Baal's really truly a god, then Baal will take care of it. But because Baal was a powerless god, an idol, Baal did nothing because he didn't have the power to do anything, nor could he do anything because he's a dead god. So encouraged by the power of and protection of God, Gideon and his men traveled to the nearby camp of Midian to prepare for battle. And it's clear that God wanted the Israelites to realize his divine validity. So he tells Gideon, who has an army of 22,000, that's way too many men. And there's a whole story about how he says, everybody that's scared, just go ahead and leave. And he lost half his army. And then they went to drink at a creek. And everybody that drank, you know, cupped their hands and drank like that are the other people that lapped the water like a dog. He kept the ones that lapped the water like a dog, and the rest of them he got rid of. And he ended up with 300 men. Now, Gideon's got 300 men, and he's going to go into battle against 135,000. The odds are not too good in Gideon's favor, right? But we know this, that God, when God does things, he does things so that we will know it's him. If God did something that you could do on your own power, he probably wouldn't get the glory. But God does things through you that you're not capable of doing, so that when God does them, you say, I don't know how this happened, but God must have did it. Amen? And that's the way God usually works. If God uses things that we're not capable of doing to show his mighty power in us. So Gideon led this tiny force of 300 men into battle in overwhelming odds against this army of 135,000. And God intervened and he gave Gideon and his men this astounding victory. And you can go back and read all this in Judges, because it's really cool how he did all this. The Midianites were put to flight and they suffered terrible losses. Only 15,000 men were left after the battle. And there was 135,000 to begin with. So there was a great victory for Gideon. And the chapter records the events that occurred in the immediate aftermath of the conflict that we just read in our text. Apparently, not everybody in Israel was excited about the great victory God had given Gideon and his men. And it seems that some of the people in Israel were more concerned about their personal profit and their pride than they were about what God had done for their nation. They failed to grasp the big picture. They were too focused on their own interest. The passage allows us a glimpse at both sides of human character. On one hand, we see the pride of those people who cared for nothing but personal pride and glory. And on the other hand, we see those who were motivated by the glory of God. And we see some who cared for nothing but themselves. And we see others who persisted in the face of opposition, criticism, and overwhelming odds to take the victory that God had provided. I want to point out that the types of people that present themselves in this text, as we consider these different types of people, let us also look inside of ourselves. And as we do, may we find ourselves on the right side of this issue. Some of the people were prideful in this message, in this text. The Midianites were defeated and they were on the run. And Gideon sent messengers to Ephraim to pursue after them. The Midianites did this and they killed two of the princes of the Midianites and they brought their heads to Gideon. In Judges 7, 24 and 25, they met up with Gideon and they begin to criticize him. They want to know why they weren't asked to join in the battle. And the Bible says they chided with him sharply. The word chided has this ideal of bitter, strong, and cutting words. And they attacked Gideon because he had not called them into battle. Ephraim is one of the largest tribes of Israel. They were a tribe that were proud of their heritage. They were proud of their influence. They were proud of their power. And they wanted the respect of the rest of the tribes. But they were a bunch of chickens. They were a group of people that were led by fear. And fear overwhelms people. And it causes them to go into hiding. And it causes them to be quiet. And it causes them not to take a stand. And it causes them to do things that they wouldn't normally do. And fear is a liar. Amen? Fear is a liar and fear is of Satan. And God did not give us the spirit of fear. Amen? But He gave us the spirit of a sound mind. And God is not the author of chaos. God's ways are the best ways to follow. God said, Ephraim is a pancake. They're burned on one side and they're not done on the other. That's what he said. You can look it up. He didn't say pancake. He said a cake. I thought y'all might know what a pancake is better. He said, you're burned on one side and you're not done on the other. That is, they were overcooked on the bottom and they were raw on the top. They were hot towards the world, but they were cold towards God. Do we know anybody like that? Believers that are hot towards the world, but they're kind of cold when it comes to the things of God. I think that might be describing over half of our church. Amen? The church, I'm talking churches, all God's people in the U.S. That's not this church. A church is the people of God. I think that describes over half of the people of God. They're like a pancake. They're burnt on the bottom and they're raw on top. In this case, they were jealous of Gideon's victory and they were sorry that they missed out on the spoils of war. They were angry because they were not the object of glory, so they turned on Gideon. But you know what? When Gideon had his army together, if the Ephraimites would have been there and Gideon said, everybody who's scared, go home, guess who would have went home? You got it. Ephraim. The Ephraimites were typical of those who were full of self. They were narcissistic. Amen? Do we see narcissistic people in our society today? It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about what I need. It's all about what I'm entitled to. We see that, don't we? All the time. The Ephraimites are typical of those who are full of self. Like prideful peacocks, they went strutting around calling attention to themselves. But when trouble comes, they were the first to flee. They won't make a decision. They won't take a risk. They won't join in with others as they seek to follow God's will. But they do not hesitate to find fault with the actions of those who are attempting to do something for God. Do you ever see that as you step out and start doing something for God, they're the first to criticize you? And say, oh, well, you shouldn't be doing that. I don't think that's what we should be doing. We shouldn't be changing that. We shouldn't be taking that step. We shouldn't be ministering in that way. We shouldn't be going to them people. We see that all the time, right? Well, I always heard in the workplace, they always told me that if someone's kicking you in the rear end, they must be behind you. Amen? You must be leading. And if you're going to step out and lead, guess what? You're going to get attacked. Just count it as joy. Amen? James says, count it as a blessing. It's joy. Okay? And we should count it that way. We should look at it as confirmation that we're being attacked by people, even God's people, when we step out and do God's will. It's okay. Let him attack. Just keep moving. Amen? Gideon didn't stop. Even though he got down to 300 people, he didn't stop. He persisted. Amen? The Ephraimites were typical of the narcissistic people. Instead of reaching in anger to their reacting in anger to their criticism, Gideon responds very graciously. And that's how we should respond as God's people. We don't take matters in our own hands. We don't retaliate. Vengeance is mine, saith whom? The Lord. It's His place to take care of them. We just give them to Him. We say, Lord, these people, you know these people, they're attacking us. You just take care of them, and He will. You can pray, Lord, just give them an itch, it won't quit. Yeah, don't let them sleep, don't let them eat, just make them scratch. Okay? So we don't take care of that. That's God's arena, right? We don't retaliate. They already possess more. The Gideon says, God has blessed you, Ephraimites, in a great way. You already possess more than everybody around you. The leftovers from your harvest is greater than any of our harvest. So why are you doing, when you do something for the Lord, you can expect to be criticized by those who do nothing. And when they attack you and your motives and your efforts, it's easy to get sidetracked and allow anger to rule in your heart. It's easy to lash out and tell them off or put them in their place. When attack comes, as they will, we should do like Gideon and exercise control over our anger. It's okay to be angry, right? But it says, be angry and sin not. So it's okay that you're angry about it, but don't retaliate. Just say, you know, it really upsets me that you're acting that way, but I hope God blesses you. Don't retaliate. So some were prideful. Some were political. Do we see any political people in the church today? Some were political. Gideon and his men continued in their pursuit of the Midianites, and Gideon becomes concerned about the welfare of his men, and he's passing through these two towns that we read about, Succoth and Penuel. And each town, Gideon made a simple request that they would feed his army. Just give them some bread. They're hungry, they're famished, they're exhausted from their work. Just give them some bread. And instead of coming to the aid of God's chosen deliverer, the elders of both towns refused to give in to Gideon's fight. These men were playing politics with the things of God. They asked Gideon, do you have these kings in your custody? In other words, you're saying, if you don't have these kings in your custody, then you really haven't won the battle yet. And if you hadn't won the battle yet, then what if you go out into battle and you lose and these kings will come back and retaliate against us? So we're not gonna aid your army. Both of these cities were part of the tribe of Gad. Gad means a troop. Specifically, the name refers to a troop that crushes through the army. The fact is, these people were not living up to their name and their heritage. They would not even help the men of God to deliver them from their enemies in his fight for deliverance. They were like politicians of our day who have seen which way, who seem to say anything they can say depending on which way the wind's blowing. Do we see that today in our society? Political people who go whichever way the wind's blowing so they'll be politically correct. They're afraid to take a stand for God. And even though they know what the Word of God says, and even though they know that the things in this society is going against what God's Word says, they go along with society because it's politically correct and it will win them votes. So they don't take a stand on the Word of God because it may offend somebody. But so be it, amen? It's God's Word. God said it. I didn't. I'm just the messenger. So we should just take a stand on what God says, and God's Word is right from cover to cover. Amen? When the people of Succoth and Penuel refused to support God's work, they were clearly demonstrating the fact that they were against God's work. When they refused to help Gideon and his army, they were giving aid to the enemy. You're either for God or you're against God, and there's no gray matter in between. If you're not doing anything to take a stand on what God says and the ways that God has put before us, then you're aiding the enemy. There are still people around who do the same things that these cities did. There are some who play politics with the things of God. You see, there's no gray area when it comes to the work of the Lord. You cannot be neutral when it comes to serving Him. Jesus put it this way. He says, He who is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Matthew 12:30. Those who refuse to support God's work will not support those who do serve Him, and those who do not respect the work of God will not respect godly workers. Because these two cities refuse to help Him, Gideon tells them that they will face judgment when he returns as victor over the Midianites, and he reminds them that there'll be a price to pay for taking a stand against the Lord in His work. We would do well to remember that truth today. One day we will all stand before the Lord and give an account of our service to Him. Better that we should give account for doing His work, even if we fail, than opposing those who are actively trying to serve the Lord. Amen. We long to hear them words when we get there. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. God, He saved us to work. He placed us in His work. He expects us to be involved in His work to the best of our ability. Are you a preacher? Well, get out there and preach. Are you a singer? Well, stand up and sing. Do you have a testimony? Then share it for the glory of God. Do you have a dollar? Then give it to Jesus. We may never, ever be found hindering, opposing, or standing in the way of what God is doing in our midst. Amen. Some were prideful, some were political, but some were persistent. While some walked in their pride and others walked in their personal political agendas to determine their allegiance, Gideon and his men just kept on persisting. They kept pursuing the army and doing the work of the Lord. Instead of being discouraged and defeated by the criticism of Ephraim, instead of being calloused by the two cities who wouldn't feed them, Gideon and his army pressed on and pursued the Midianites. Verse 4 says, faint, yet pursuing them. These men were tired and weary from the battle. They were hungry and of great need of rest, yet they carried it out. They carried on. Where did we ever get the ideal that there was a place to sit down on the Lord? Where did we ever get the idea that it was okay to sit back and let others do the work? Where did we ever get the idea that we could back off, slow down, and take it easy in our spiritual walk? Where do some people get the idea that they can join a church and just sit on the pew every Sunday? Didn't come out of the Word of God that I read. God commissioned us, amen? He says, you have a work to do. And if you have a work to do, and God's telling you that, then you should get to work, amen? We all grow weary from time to time in battle. And when we do, we need to look to Jesus and God's people for encouragement. Gideon and his men defeated the enemies. They captured the Midianite kings, Zabal and Zalmunna. And they persevered in the face of opposition and criticism, and they enjoyed a great victory. Because they would not be stopped short of the victory, they saw God move in great power. If we're going to see God move in great power today in America, we're going to have to be persistent. We're going to have to stand on the Word of God and not be moved. Not be moved. Gideon came back with the Midianite kings, Zabal and Zalmunna. And when he came to Succoth, he took the 75 elders and he put them to death by dragging them through the thorns and briars, just like he said. And when he came to Penuel, he tore down that tower that he talked about, and he killed all the men of the city. Then Gideon slew the Midianite kings. In other words, because he was obedient to the Lord and his will, Gideon enjoyed absolute victory over his enemies. Those who talk with the Lord and do his will enjoy victory in their lives. If you want to have the Lord's blessing, his power, and his victory manifest in your life, the path to this is to follow his path. When you walk with the Lord, obedience to Him always results in victory. And when you walk against Him, you can expect defeat. In conclusion, isn't that joyous word, conclusion? If you had to sum up your life today, how would you do it? Would you say that you've walked in pride? Would you say that you've been politically correct? Or would you say, I just stood on the Word of God, and what He said was what I believe? God is looking for people this day that will take a stand for Him and say, we will not back down. He's looking for those who will get involved with His work and those who will persistently pursue Him and His path. Are you one of those people? If the Lord has spoken to you in your heart, in your life, in your service, the place to talk to Him is right here and now. At the end of Judges, I think chapter 21 is the last chapter, and the last verse, I want to tell you a little bit about Gideon. Gideon, they wanted Gideon to be king, and Gideon goes, no, I'm not going to be king. He says, all you men who took the spoils from the Midianites, All you bring all your spoils in here and give me all the earrings, because the men who were in battle wore gold earrings. So he took all them gold earrings and he melted them down and he made himself an ephod, a coat that was made out of gold. And it was the envy of every Israelite. They wanted that. They coveted it. But he wouldn't be king. And Gideon said, let God rule you. And the last verse of Judges says this: every man lived according to what he thought was right in his own mind. Do we see that happening in our world? Every person's living according to what they think is right in their own mind. That's why we have all the problems that we're having. There's the prideful, there's the political, there's the narcissistic. There's those that just live according to what they think's right in their own mind. And we read the verse earlier. There's a way that seems right into a man, but its end is destruction, death, eternally. Jesus came and He died for our sins that you and I might have eternal life. And that eternal life is the best decision that you can ever make in your life, and it will last forever. And God will never leave you. If you ask God to come into your life and save you, and you pray a simple prayer like this, you say, God, I believe in you. And I believe that you sent Jesus to die for me because I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong. According to your word, I read your word and I can see all kinds of things that I've done wrong, and I have this sin and I want to get rid of my sin. I want you to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all my sin and make me right with you. And then I want you to take me to heaven someday so that I can be there where Jesus is, who you raised from the dead. And if you pray a prayer like that, the Holy Spirit will come into your heart and He will live inside of you forever. And when you die, you will go and live in heaven with Jesus forever. If you reject that decision, if you never make that decision in your life, you will live eternally in a place of death, a place called hell. And hell's a real place. It's not some figment of someone's imagination. It's a place where there's eternal flames, where there's eternal torment, where the Bible says the worm never dies. The worm continues to eat on you, but never consumes you. Where you're constantly crying out for God for help, but He don't hear you. A place of torment the rest of your life. And death in that instance means eternal separation from God, who is life. So you have two choices in life. You can choose Jesus and have eternal life, or you can reject Jesus and have eternal death. But you're going to live for eternity somewhere. So it's your choice. You have to pick. God made the election through Jesus Christ to you. And He says, if you accept my Son, you have eternal life. If you reject my Son, you have eternal death. And you have the freedom of choice. So I pray this morning, if you've heard this message and you want to make a difference in your life, and you want to make a difference in your family, and you want to make a difference in your community, and you want to make a difference in this world, then you just start standing on the Word of God and living for Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father God, I know that this morning Your Spirit has been here and You've moved in our midst and You've been speaking to us in our heart. And I hear Your voice and I recognize it. And Lord, this morning, there are those out there that need to make a decision for You. I know that. And Lord, You brought them here for such a time as this, that they might begin to take a stand for You. And Lord, that they may change the way they've been living and begin to live for You. And Lord, that they may find You and accept You and ask You to be Lord of their life. Lord, whatever You've called us to do, and whatever Your voice is speaking to us to do, Lord, I pray this morning that we would do that. And Lord, that we would acknowledge that by coming forward and saying before these people the decision that we are making for You. And Lord, You called everybody that You called publicly. There are no secret Christians. There are no secret decisions that are made for You. Every decision that's made for You is made publicly. So Lord, I pray that we would have that public confession of faith today, that we would step out of the aisles and the pews that we're in, and that we would just join with You and Your people. Lord, have Your will and Your way during this invitation time, and we'll just give You all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Be singing page 295, would you stand, please?
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you are touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we'd ask you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe You died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in Your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in the local church and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to email our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.